June 30th marks the one-year anniversary of the return of Issues Etc., and we'd like to celebrate this milestone with you. You're invited to an open house at the studio and office of Lutheran Public Radio beginning Tuesday afternoon at 4 on June the 30th. Food, friendship, and fun. RSVP to Craig at issuesetc.org. We hope to see you here in Collinsville, Illinois on Tuesday, June the 30th. RSVP to Craig at issuesetc.org. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. For the next half hour of the program, Sandra Ostapowicz joins us. We're going to talk about men, women, and Scripture. Look, it's not easy. In my house, it's two against two. It definitely is two men, two women, my wife and my daughter, me and my son. And the differences, my wife and I see this every year that passes, the differences between male and female and the kids in general are remarkable. Men are men, women are women. It seems pretty obvious, not only in terms of the plumbing, but in terms of just about everything that goes into making a man, a woman. But where is the biblical truth on men and women? It's Thursday afternoon, and Sandra Ostapowicz is our guest. She's youth director at Mount Olive Lutheran Church in Loveland, Colorado, secretary on the Higher Things Board of Directors, and author of an article in the latest issue of Higher Things magazine titled Knitted Women. Sandra, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Hi, thanks. Glad to be here.
We get from the culture two different extremes. The one is, well, men and women are different only biologically. It's merely a matter of plumbing. The other end of the extreme is men are from Mars, women are from Venus, and they're so different that the two twain never shall meet together or be able to communicate successfully with one another. Where is the biblical truth on men and women?
Well, you can either say it's right in the middle, or it's kind of taking both at the same time. Yes, there is a difference between men and women. Strange as that may sound, we can't say that we're exactly the same. Science is coming out with things that talk about our differences all the time. So we can't say that everything is exactly the same and only anatomy is different. But it's also not true that you can only look at one and the two can never come together. And there's such differences that we can't even communicate, because Scripture shows us that God has created man and woman to go together. It is not good for man to be alone, but it's also not good for woman to be alone either. There's kind of an interdependence, a relationship of give and take and all that kind of stuff going on, that the two go together. And to separate them and look only at one is missing half of the point.
You have alluded to it, but take us back to the creation account. How foundational is that account for a proper understanding of, I guess we could use this more sterile terms, maleness and femaleness in God's plan?
Well, I think it's really important because we live in this sinful world with our sinful minds and sinful thoughts and full of sinful people doing sinful things to each other, and it's really hard for us to conceive of anything different. But Scripture makes it clear in Genesis that this world is not the way that God created it to be. Things have fallen and changed and become corrupted. And so that's where we need to look to find out what God really wanted that relationship to be between man and woman, and how he originally made things to be between them. So it is very important to look at that.
What is that relationship? Going back to that ideal that you talked about before, man, it's not good that he is alone, so God made for him a suitable companion, however the words are supposed to go. What is the relationship?
Well, the relationship is this beautiful union that God made man. He made Adam first. And not because there's something better about men, but that just happened to be the way he made it first. And then Adam went around trying to find a companion in all of the rest of creation, couldn't find anything. And so God solved the problem by creating a woman. And he could have gone and just kind of doubled the recipe and made another batch of Adam and called it good. But that wouldn't have solved the problem. That would have just actually made it exponentially worse. So he created woman to fill the void and to provide what Adam needed in companionship and reproduction and stewardship of the earth and all of that kind of stuff that man was made to do here. And likewise, woman was created to be in that relationship. She was not created to be on her own either. She was created with a purpose to be that one perfect match for the man. So she was created with a purpose, with an intention to be together. And so the two very clearly go together in Scripture. And it's important for us to remember that the two go together and not look at just one or the other or how we see things from our perspective now.
We tend to think of this in personal terms nowadays, Sandra. We have a young man, he's out there looking for his soulmate, a young woman out there looking for her soulmate, and they're thinking in terms of what fulfills me as an individual person. Who am I going to find who's going to be the match? All these terms that we use, soulmate, match, the one, all of those things. Is there a biblical way of understanding that impulse?
I think so. Because when woman was created, the word used in the Hebrew, or words, I suppose, is the ezer kenegdo, that she is the helper fit for him. She's, if you look, imagine two gears. You can have a giant gear and a little gear, or, you know, two different sized gears, and they work together. Not that one is better than the other, but you need two of them to operate the machinery. And that's how the fitting goes together between man and woman, or like a custom-made pair of jeans or something like that, that it's made just for you. Woman was made just for man, and that's not denigrating woman. It's showing how special and unique and wonderful and amazing she is, that she's filling this need that nothing else in creation could do. And so, yeah.
Is it significant that the woman is created from the man, and then it is God's stated intent that they rejoin into what is usually called the one flesh union, the two become one flesh?
Absolutely. I mean, we see that fitting together, not just in this conceptual idea, but trying not to be crass, but in anatomical ways, the two fit together, and one flesh comes from that union.
What is the, if this is the intent, does that mean that everybody, every man, every woman out there, has a soulmate floating around the planet someplace that they need to find, and then if they don't find it, they remain unfulfilled for the rest of their life?
Well, that's kind of how our sinful flesh tends to think about it, yeah. And in a sense, I could answer yes and say, yes, we have this need to find another. That is part of our inherent, I think, human nature, to not want to be alone. But we also have all of us have the bridegroom of Christ as our ultimate soulmate and the one who fulfills all of our needs, especially the most important ones of eternal life and forgiveness and salvation.
We can't conceive of the relationship that Adam and Eve enjoyed apart from sin, because the intervening fall in some ways kind of shields our eyes from what it is they enjoyed there. So moving from the ideal to the fall, what happened to the relationship between our first parents, Adam and Eve, as male and female, when sin intervened and corrupted everything?
Well, everything fell apart. There's every single relationship that there could be between man and woman and man and nature and man and God, all of that fell apart. It got corrupted by sin. And so we're pretty familiar with the sinful world. We don't like to think about it. We don't like to acknowledge our own sinfulness. But if we're honest enough, we will see it and admit to it. And all of those things that we have as individual sins also affect our relationships with one another. So that inherent desire that we have to not be alone now gets twisted and corrupted into, you know, what I see all the time as a youth director is girls being boy crazy, or a guy who will do anything for a girl who treats him like trash, or girls having eating disorders or abusive relationships, where we do things and make decisions about relationships that aren't good, aren't smart, aren't healthy, and are even dangerous sometimes, and find ourselves in positions where this relationship that God created to be between man and woman, of this perfect union and fitting together and one flesh, is almost everything but, and corrupted into our own desires and fulfilling of our flesh and hormones and biology and all that kind of stuff, rather than the love that he has to express for us between Christ, of Christ and the church as man and woman.
We're talking with Sandra Ostapowicz. She's youth director at Mount Olive Lutheran Church in Loveland, Colorado, secretary of the Higher Things Board of Directors, and author of an article in the latest issue of Higher Things magazine titled Knitted Women, our subject, Men, Women, and Scripture. When we come back 10 more minutes with Sandra, and then in hour two, we'll study the hymn, The Tree of Life, with its author, Pastor Stephen Starkey. You'll find a link to Higher Things magazine at our website, issuesetc.org. Click on demand, or you can subscribe to Higher Things magazine by calling them toll-free, 1-888-448-2359. Their toll-free number for Higher Things magazine, 1-888-448-2359. Tomorrow on the program, we'll do some listener email, Issues Etc. blog of the week. You'll get to pick Issues Etc. soundbite of the week. When we come back, we're told in Christian publishing, Christian media, that if we just follow the proper steps, just do it just the right way with our husbands or our wives, girlfriends and boyfriends, that we can have that relationship back, that perfect relationship between male and female. Is that how it works? We'll be right back.
You should understand. She's not just a plaything. She's flesh and blood. Just like a man.
On behalf of the staff of Issues Etc., thanks to each and every one of the more than 7,600 who signed the online petition to bring back Issues Etc. Suzanne Wilson, Carol Larson, David Larson, Mary Swanson, Connie Bunkey, Pastor Bob Butowins, Pastor Willis Jensen, Tony Gines, Warren Lind, and Keith Parr. Thanks for your support.
Are you looking for a Christ-centered, cross-focused church? Check out the new Find a Church page at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Find a Church. Are you tired of worship that's more about self-help than the Savior, the Christian rather than the Christ, and the Christ in you instead of Christ for you? It's not about you, it's about Jesus for you. Find a church near you. Issuesetc.org. Click Find a Church.
We love our on-demand listeners. You're listening to Issues Etc.
What does Issues Etc. mean to you? Later this month, we'll celebrate the one-year anniversary of the return of Issues Etc., and we want to hear from you. Please leave your thoughts about this worldwide outreach on the Issues Etc. comment line, 618-223-8384. Be sure to give us your first name and tell us where you're from. 618-223-8384. What does Issues Etc. mean to you? 618-223-8384.
Here's an easy way for you to publicize Issues Etc. at your church. Go to the promote page of our website, issuesetc.org, and you'll find a short paragraph to include in your weekly church bulletin. Help inform your fellow parishioners about Issues Etc. Issuesetc.org. Click Promote and copy and paste the text for your church secretary or pastor to include each week in the Sunday bulletin. We update this paragraph weekly. Go to the Promote page of our website, issuesetc.org.
We're talking about men, women, and Scripture. Sandra Ostapowicz is our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. this Thursday afternoon. If you walk into a Christian bookstore, Sandra, you're going to see books, shelves of books, on how to be a good Christian man or woman or husband or wife, or even for the younger and unmarried, these relationships that involve courting and dating, boyfriend and girlfriend. And usually it's a game plan for following this principle, this rule, this set of criteria. And then the guarantee, or at least the stated or unstated, is that you can have this good and perfect relationship restored to you. Is that how it works?
Well, no. Well, there's nothing we like better than a checklist. So we can go off, you're a man, here's your list, and here's how you be a good man. And I'm a woman, and here's my list. And as I go off and check everything off that I have done, and I can pat myself on the back for, why aren't my relationships working right? The problem there is that Jesus is kind of missing from the whole equation. I don't know how you go about being a Christian man or a Christian woman apart from Christ doing that for us and sustaining us in everything that we do. And that seems to be the missing factor in all of those things, that it's all up to us and what we do and what we don't do and doing it right and doing it enough.
Is part of the problem the way that sin is conceived of in that entire scenario, that somehow sin is simply a character flaw or a bad habit that can be overcome with better behavior?
Absolutely. It misses the whole point that sin corrupts our entire nature. There is nothing in us that is going to be able to fulfill God's law the way that he wants it to be fulfilled. And our only hope of doing that is through Christ and his doing it for us. And so to take him out of our list or of the relationship for that matter, we're not going to get very far. We may know all the right things to say and do, but that doesn't mean it's actually going to work.
Do you think this explains why Christians divorce at exactly the same rate as the general population? A woman gets one of these books or a man gets one of these books, and then in the end they say, look, I'm following all the rules. It must be the other person. I'm a godly man. I'm a godly woman. I can't get my spouse, my partner, to cooperate.
I've certainly heard that. Yes, I think that is a reason for it. And, you know, I don't know what the statistics are. I think it might be interesting to find out what the statistics are among Christians for other things that happen, about crimes that we commit or driving over the speed limit or other things that we do, that I think would just show that Christians are sinners just like everybody else. We're not really any better than non-Christians when it comes to sin and the way we live our lives, unfortunately.
So if the restoration of this good gift of the relationship between male and female isn't achieved by rule-keeping or following principles, how is it restored?
It is only restored through Christ and what he has done for us, because we also have this image of the perfect relationship, not just with Adam and Eve way back when, but also ongoing throughout all time now of Christ and his bride, the church. And so that is how we are united again, is not even in our human relationships where we find this perfection anymore, but in our relationship with Christ as we are, male or female, part of the bride of Christ. And we have that relationship restored through his death for us, his giving us his righteousness, taking on all of our sinfulness and pronouncing us holy and sinless and blemish-free and all of these things, because he has made us so, and he's taken that all on himself. And that's, Ephesians tells us, that is the image of a husband and a wife as well.
I think a lot of Christians hear that and say, yeah, but that's about me and Jesus. That's a me and Jesus thing. That's not a me and my wife thing or a me and my husband thing. How would you respond?
It's both. It's both. It is about me and Jesus, but there is never just me and Jesus. There are other people around us as well and relationships that we have. But when it comes to a husband and wife, even though we're sinful, this is still the ideal that we now in Christ, being free from bondage to sin and fear and doubt and questioning and all these things, we are so free that we can actually trust our husband to be Christ for us and to live that life for us. And he's going to fail. He's human, but we still have that bridegroom of Christ who will not fail, who has not failed, and will always provide for us. And same thing for a husband toward a wife, that the wife gets to be the church for him and trust him to do what is best for her and lead her and protect her and care for her to the point of sacrificing everything that he needs to do for her and knowing that he'll do it. Like I said at the beginning, it's a give-and-take relationship that you have both going together.
It's interesting that when Christians, even Christians, hear the language of the Ephesians passions that you've been talking about, Sandra, they balk at the terms there, not so much husbands love your wives, but wives...
S-word?
Yeah, the S word, wives submit to your husbands. And you've been using the word trust. How does that go together with the apostles' command for submission?
Well, that's where that sinful nature and our corrupted perspective come into things. That when we hear the word submit now, we hear almost a dirty word. That we think of a dog cowering in the corner, the tail between his legs, in utter fear of what may happen, and think of that as submitting. But because God is using it here in Scripture to describe the relationship between Christ and his church, that can't be what he's talking about, because we know that's not how Christ treats the church or how the church responds to Christ. We aren't sitting there on Sunday mornings in complete fear that God is about to zot us if we look the wrong way. That's not how that relationship works, and we know that. So we have to realize that there's something different going on than what we are familiar with. And because it's that perfect relationship, again, between Christ and the church, submitting isn't that bad of a thing when you look at it in the context of the rest of the chapter, where it's talking about all the things that Christ does for the church. Submitting, really, as I was using the word trust, because that doesn't carry the same kind of baggage that submit does, but it's basically the same thing. It's trusting the other person in the relationship to do their vocation towards you. In a marriage, you have the husband and the wife, and so the wife is instructed to submit to her husband, and really that's telling her to trust that he is going to be her husband and be Christ for her and consider her exactly as Christ does the church. The problem comes in is that that's a really scary thing to do. That we know this man who leaves his dirty socks on the floor and the toilet seat up and all these things. We know just how sinful he is and his flaws and temper and all these things. And it's kind of scary to trust someone else to care for you when they're not perfect and they're not Christ. But we know that as baptized Christians, he will always look out for what is best for us and always provide what is ultimately good for us and bring us to faith in him, whether our earthly relationships actually reflect that very well or not.
Sandra Ostapowicz is Youth Director at Mount Olive Lutheran Church in Loveland, Colorado, Secretary of the Higher Things Board of Directors, and author of an article in the latest issue of Higher Things magazine titled Knitted Women. Sandra, thank you for being our guest.
Thank you.
It's about forgiveness. It really is, ultimately, finally, about forgiveness. The words, I love you, a husband utters them, a wife utters them, they can mean anything. Love is not only a many-splendored thing, it has many definitions too, many of them far less than the biblical ideal, or even a human ideal. But forgiveness is a different matter. Forgiveness comes only from God. We don't have it in us to forgive one another. And this kind of divine forgiveness that is granted to us through the shed blood of Jesus Christ is also granted through us to others, especially husband, wife, the man in your life, the woman in your life. It's all about that forgiveness, the real thing that divides us, male and female, and especially man and woman from our God, our sin, has been atoned for by Jesus Christ. What has reunited us with God is the shed blood of Jesus Christ for our sins. And what reunites us with one another, even imperfectly in this life, in the bond of forgiveness and forgiving love, is the shed blood of Jesus Christ. It really is, finally, all about those simple words, not first and foremost, I love you, but I forgive you. Those are the words that bind us to our God, again, in Jesus, and they bind us to one another, a bond that cannot be broken. When we come back, we'll study the hymn, The Tree of Life, with its author, Pastor Stephen Starkey. Stay tuned.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.